Ezekiel 22, I want to focus on verse 30. Don't forget, Ezekiel is already in captivity and he's in Babylon, and God is talking to him about how the final destruction of Jerusalem could be averted. And back in Judah, there was Jeremiah, and he was also giving prophetic messages to the people there, appealing for them to repent, and they weren't listening. So verse 30 of Ezekiel 22, God says, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Seems to be saying that if he had found just one man, then he would have not destroyed the land. And of course, the allusion is to the situation in Genesis 18, verse 28, where Abraham is interceding for Sodom. When God says here, I looked for a man who should stand in the gap so that I should not destroy it. That I should not destroy it. This is exactly the language of the intercession about Sodom, that if a certain number of righteous were found there, then I will not destroy it. And with the whole thing with Abraham sort of bargaining with God and bringing God down smaller and smaller, until he assumes that surely there will be 10 righteous in the city, that surely Lot and his family must be righteous, and surely it can't possibly be that those people are in such a minority. So he sort of leaves off. But you wonder if he'd actually gone lower than that, and if Abraham had said to God, can we go down to one? If just one righteous is there, would you save it? The whole logic of the argument is surely that God would not have turned around and said, no, if there's just one, no, I'm going to destroy it. I can't do that. I think the implication is that if he had gone down to one, God would have heard him. And we're told specifically in the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man. That righteous man vexed his soul because of all the wicked things that were being done in Sodom. So Lot was righteous in God's eyes, though he's pretty weak, but God was prepared to accept him as righteous. And yet, if Abraham had said, okay, look, if there's one righteous, would you save the city? Yes, he would have done. But Abraham lacked the extent of vision, shall we say, spiritually, just as we often do. But anyway, I think that is in view here. And God is saying here, I sought for a man, one man among them, who could stand in the gap and I would not destroy it, but I didn't find one. Well, we think, well, what about Jeremiah? Wouldn't he have done? Surely he was righteous. Well, twice God tells Jeremiah not to intercede for the people, not to stand in the gap. And I wonder if that was because, although Jeremiah was a good man, I wonder if actually he was not, as it were, good enough. I sought for a man who could stand in the gap, but I didn't find any. Well, Jeremiah, no, he was perhaps also no good. Don't forget, Jeremiah has some very bitter things to say about God, and he sort of, although he is a prophet, he sort of goes on strike at least once and says, look, I'm quitting, I don't want part in this. I'm not going to say all this, but why are you just getting me to talk about woe and all that? And he comes out quoting the words of Job and basically says, look, I just want out of here. I just want to kill myself. I'm not interested in life. I don't want to serve you. And you read his thoughts in Lamentations. Although, he was very committed, he was put in the dungeon and he was brave in speaking to Zedekiah the words of God. Yet when he read his words in Lamentations, I mean, he is shaking his fist at God and he is really saying to God, look, this is all your fault. Even though all the things he laments had happened were actually prophesied by him. And he of all people knew that God had been very patient and had really tried to seek another set of outcomes than what had to happen. And so I just wonder about Jeremiah. And yet, when he sort of gets over it, and then the king of Babylon says to him, do you want to come and live with me in Babylon, or you can go wherever you want, because, you know, you were prophesying on my side, as it were. I'd like to reward you. He turns that down and he stays with the people of the land, who were the poor people who were left. And he lives, it says, three times among the people. And then when some of them go down to Egypt and he tells them, do not go down to Egypt, you're going to die there, he actually goes with them. And according to tradition, they actually killed him. He was witnessing to them right to the end. So I perceive in Jeremiah a huge spiritual growth from this reluctant young man who's asked to be a prophet, and he tries to get out of it by saying, yeah, I'm too young, I can't do it. Well, yeah, he's sort of compelled to do it. He's very much the reluctant prophet. And then he sort of goes on strike and doesn't like what God is doing. And yes, he does do God's work. That cannot be doubted. But I think it would be true to say he did it with a bad grace. And he interrupts some of the prophecies and basically says, oh, God, you know, just wait a minute. Let's stop. Why am I being called to come out with all this woe? And as I say, in Lamentations, his attitude is not particularly impressive. When you really read what he's actually saying, his accusations of God and talking about Zion as this wonderful innocent virgin who's been raped and God has allowed it to happen. How could he allow that to happen? Well, he himself has explained in his own prophecies that they were far from the innocent virgin. They had, after all, tried to murder him, Jeremiah. So I take this as meaning that Jeremiah was not considered suitable, because God says here, I sought for a man among them, this is Ezekiel 22:30, who would stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And as I said, the allusion to Abraham interceding for Sodom seems to suggest to me that if there had just been one, God would have averted what happened, but he didn't find one, and that means Jeremiah was not suitable. So I can conclude. So, what are we to take from this? Well, don't be bitter, like Jeremiah was. Humble yourself, don't be proud. Humble yourself to God's word, and that God knows best, and that it is not for us to start questioning God and to put God in the dock, as he effectively does on a number of occasions, and accuse God of injustice. This is inappropriate that we should do that we should be so caught up with the problem of evil, which is undoubtedly a problem, but we shouldn't be so caught up with it as Jeremiah was, to the point where you're actually not any good for interceding for others. Because he was not the man chosen, but if there had been a man who had been suitable to stand in the gap, God would have used that person and averted all this destruction. But no, Jeremiah doesn't want to see that. He just wants to see what's immediately in front of him, that, oh, you know, people are suffering, this must be bad, without seeing the bigger implications of the real consequence of human sin. Consequences of sin have many dimensions. They can include suffering for other people as well as for ourselves. He doesn't give due weight, I don't think, to the need for Judah to repent. It's all just complaint, a fair bit of what he says. And as I say, I think that reading of Jeremiah is confirmed here in Ezekiel, who's living at the same time, and God is saying, look, I searched for one man amongst them who could stand in the gap for the land that I shouldn't destroy it, but I didn't find one. So it also shows positively the real power of one, the real power of one person. It goes on in verse 31 here, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them, and I've consumed them, because I didn't find a man to stand in the gap. So we really can have a huge impact and influence on the outcomes for other people. When Jesus saw the faith of the friends of the paralyzed man, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven you. When he saw their faith, he forgave that man. James 5 is the same, that you can save a soul from death, and you can cover a multitude of sins in somebody by your intercession for them. It's a huge encouragement. And as I say, it states here that the entire issue there with the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah could have been averted by just one man. But God didn't find him. And it's no good, I think, saying that, it had to be a perfect man like Jesus. I don't think so. I don't think that's the idea. God was seriously open to the possibility, and he is open to intercession from third parties to save individuals who otherwise would not have been saved. And there's plenty of examples of where God has uttered judgment upon people and it has been averted by intercession, by repentance, as in the case of Nineveh, etc. So much is made to depend upon our intercession. And let's say Jeremiah's generally grumpy sort of attitude and skeptical attitude towards God and unwillingness to serve him, and is considering that God was unreasonably punishing Judah for their sins. Well, yeah, he obviously wasn't the man, because the interceder has got to understand that sin has been committed. There is an issue.